You're listening to the Faith Unpacked podcast.
Welcome back to the Faith Unpacked podcast with Jason and Jamie. This is episode 262. And today we're going to continue on with our series talking about the five solas of the Christian faith or of the Reformation, whichever way you want to think about that. We've already talked in the last couple episodes about Christ alone and grace alone. And today we're going to be looking at faith alone because these are all the bedrocks, right? The pillars upon which the Christian faith and Christian life are built. We believe that we are saved exclusively through the work of Christ, by his grace, and ultimately through faith. And this is important because in every generation, the idea of works-based righteousness has always been a thing. You know, this is one of those concepts or ideas that has never died out in human history. It's existed in every culture, in every generation, in every part of the world, all throughout human history. And even in modern day, that's not different. You know, sure, we call it different things, and yet it's still the same thing. We see it in the forms of liberal theology or liberation theology, or even things like cultish ideas like Mormonism or Jehovah's Witness or, you know, Catholicism, any of these ideas that somehow combine or match some effort on the human part with the work and grace of Christ. And very often people will point to, for example, verses like Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And they point to that and say, well, that's obviously proof, right? That we need works to go along with our faith. The problem is, that's not something we see either from the Apostle Paul, who wrote Philippians chapter 2, or the rest of Scripture altogether. One thing is very clear from the beginning of Scripture, go all the way back to Genesis chapter 15, or before, and you see that it is by faith that we are saved. And same thing, Habakkuk chapter 2, it is by faith that we are saved, right? Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 3, Romans chapter 5, so on and so forth, Hebrews chapter 10, all the way to Revelations itself. The Bible is very clear that we are saved by faith and by faith alone. It is not of our works. It is not of human effort. We have no boast, as Paul puts it, that we cannot do anything. He says that in Ephesians chapter 2 and even Galatians chapter 2, where, you know, Paul makes the point at the end of the chapter that if righteousness could come through the law, then Christ died for nothing. And so the reality that we are saved by faith and by faith alone is not only biblical, but you could argue it is the most biblical, because the entire Bible from cover to cover argues the exact same point. So Jason, how do we begin to unpack this idea, given that there's so many bad ideas about our salvation out there?
Yeah, I mean, when you think about faith alone and how that contrasts with literally every other religion out there, every other faith system, every other philosophy of life, the mindset is we have to, first of all, recognize, as the Reformers did, that Scripture is our final authority. We've talked about Scripture alone already, but also just thinking about it, like, the doctrine of justification by faith alone, it goes against natural human thinking, which is one powerful evidence that it really is a revelation from God, because this is not how we think of salvation. This is not how we would have worked it out. Because what it does is it undercuts all our pride, all sense of self-righteousness, all sense of, you know, my own accomplishment, my own sufficiency, and says basically, no, I have literally no credit to bring before God to say, this is why you should accept me. Instead, we're called to just throw ourselves on the mercy of God, on the grace of God. And I think because, you know, faith is one of those things, even the word faith, when we talk about justification by faith, within Christian circles, there's been debate on what does that mean? You know, when people talk about saving faith and sanctifying faith, and it can be confusing for some people because they're wondering, like, am I understanding this right? Is it trust? Is it commitment? Is it, you know, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me? Is that all part of the package of faith? And I think just to cut through it all is to look at that root word and say, it's a trust. That's what pistuo means. It's trusting in something or someone outside of yourself. And so anytime I'm thinking that my credit before God, my standing with God, it is based on something in me, I'm not trusting in something or someone outside of me. And it's, you know, some people have compared it to like when you sit on a chair. You don't, there's not a sense of, I need to make sure I'm sitting in the chair, with the right level of strength of faith. And, you know, I got to be believing in that chair a certain amount before I can know, that I'm truly relying on the chair. No, you just sit down. You rest in that chair. You put your weight in that chair, and that's the clear indication that you're trusting it. And I would say that for a lot of people, if you think of like when someone goes to the doctor, this is a pretty good illustration for me anyway. You know, the doctor says, here's the diagnosis, here's the problem you have, and here's what I can tell you. There's an operation to fix that. And I need you to trust me to do this operation well. And here's the one catch is you can't contribute at all. In fact, if you try to help me with the operation, it's not going to go well. So we're going to have to put you under, but you have to sign this. You have to in some way indicate you're trusting me to complete this for you. And you'll be well. This will be a successful operation. And I think when you think about it in those terms, like people do trust others all the time. Anytime you get married, or when you get married, you are trusting that other person. You're trusting someone when you get on an airplane. You're trusting someone when you get on a bus. You're trusting someone when you eat at a restaurant. When you buy food from a grocery store. We're exercising faith or trust all the time. And what it comes down to is when we're talking about justification by faith alone, it's saying not so much my faith has to be super awesome and amazing and huge. Jesus said a mustard seed will do just fine. Mustard seed size faith will do just fine. The important thing is who is your trust in? And just like the patient has to trust that doctor, has to trust that he knows what he's doing, that's what we're called to do with Jesus. And in turn, we receive his righteousness as a gift. And that's, you know, Galatians, as you mentioned, talks about this, Romans 3. Romans 4, I think, puts this so powerfully, because anyone who would want to say, well, yes, we're justified by faith, but we obviously have to be faithful too. I just would want to point them to Romans 4. It talks about Abraham. And Abraham, you know, recognize he is a huge figure in three different religions. So I love that Paul brings in Abraham because he quotes scripture that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now, Genesis 15 that quote or that Paul is quoting here doesn't unpack that. It just states this is counted as righteousness. But Paul, in Romans 4, he starts to unpack that, and he says, now here's what's going on. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Makes sense? You work 40 hours, you get a paycheck, it's your due. Then verse 5, and to the one who does not work. So, the guy who's unemployed, use that as an example, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. He didn't do any of the work. None of it. That's why it says he does not work. Not he does a little bit of work. He does not work, but he does believe in it, who justifies the ungodly. His faith is credited as righteousness. It's as if he did the work of salvation. It's as if he lived the life of righteousness, perfect righteousness, but he didn't, because he didn't do the work. But it's credited over to him because of that faith, because he's believing in the one who justifies the ungodly.
Yeah. Yeah, it's so good. I mean, the you just sit and drink it in a little bit. I mean, it's just so beautiful to recognize, first of all, the implied is you can't do it at all. I mean, you can try and you can try and you can try, but you're not going to get there. But then at the other side, you don't have to do it because Christ already did do it. That's the beauty of if you are in Christ, you know, it is a past promise in the sense that he's already done it, right? There's not something left to be done. Like, yes, that doesn't mean we don't continue to grow and the Lord's sanctifying process is all done in us, right? Just because we're saved doesn't mean God's finished with us. It doesn't mean we're, you know, fully embracing and living out and walking out God's good design for us. But none of that is for the purpose of our salvation, right? We're not trying to be saved. And as a result of not trying to be saved, then we're able to pursue the Lord and actually pursue growth in him and by him so that we can actually live out, you know, God's design, which is actually for our best and ultimately for God's glory. And it's just, yeah, that's a great text to bring in there because it really just drives home the point, you know, really well that it isn't. It literally isn't of our own works. It isn't of our own effort. Now, I do think it's important to recognize that the freedom of Christ that comes through faith that Paul talks about, like in Galatians, actually results in our desire to seek the Lord and our desire to seek the holiness of God applied to our life, right? That's the freedom that Paul talks about. It's that this effort is misplaced if I'm trying to bring about my own salvation or half of my own salvation, right? Christ, you do half of it, I'll do the other half of it. And that's largely what a lot of these ideas come down to, right? Because looking at Catholicism, for example, they don't reject the idea that we are saved through the work of Christ on the cross by his grace. They don't reject that at all. What they say is that his grace is a dispensary that as you continue to do works, that a grace applies more and more to your life. Basically, the idea being Jesus gets you into the doorway. And then from the doorway forward, you have to do these works to then allow the grace of God to be applied more and more. And the Apostle Paul saying that's not a thing. It's not a thing at all. It's literally, if you are in Christ Jesus, then the entire grace of God is applied to you and you have had the expiation and propitiation, right? The removal of the penalty of sin, the cost of that, and also the restoration in relationship to God. All of that's already happened. It's already done. And so, you know, Paul's point is, don't focus on the thing that's already been done, and instead focus on the thing that God wants to do in you. And that's how the two, you know, really play out in a biblical sense, that yes, there is a degree to which if we love the Lord, if we are of Christ, if we are in Christ, if we are of the faith, then we do want to obey God, right? That is part of the Christian life. And Jesus makes that very clear in like John chapter 15, for example, where he says, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, right? There's a relationship, but it's not because I want to be saved, or I'm trying to be saved, or I'm trying to secure my place with God. It's no, because I love you, I want to pursue your righteousness. I want to pursue your holiness. I want to become the kind of man or woman that God calls me to be. And that's the big distinction there, or the big difference there, is the pursuit actually, when I'm walking by faith, it actually frees me up then to be able to seek after all that God has for me.
Yeah, and I think that's why, you know, even though some people in recent years have kind of said some maybe critical things about having a relationship with Christ, I still think this is why this language is so important, really, because it's not as though Jesus is a ticket that gets us into heaven and you know, you throw away the ticket. It's when you come to Christ and you trust in him, you're now united to him. That's why the Bible uses that phrase in Christ over and over. I forget how many times, but it's, I think it's 60 some plus times in just Paul's letters, in Christ. And the idea is that now you are in this love relationship with Jesus. And it's not a statement about, okay, now I can go on sinning because I've got my ticket. It's, you know, now I'm a friend of Jesus. Now I'm a follower of Jesus. Now I'm united to him by faith. And so what's true of Jesus, as far as our righteousness goes, is true of me. It's his righteousness. And Paul makes this really clear, by the way, in Philippians 3, another place to go to for this. You know, he talks about his whole life. Like, he was Hebrew of Hebrews, Pharisee of Pharisees. He was the guy. If anybody's getting into heaven, basically by their own moral and religious effort, that would be Saul of Tarsus, right? But then he says in verse 7 of Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So those things that we typically, because of our fallen nature, we tend to put in the asset category. You know, we think like, this is going to help me have a better standing with God because I said this many prayers, because I did this much fasting, because I memorized this many verses, attended church this much, you know, whatever it might be, gave this much in tithe. He says all of that I counted as loss. Not because those things are inherently bad, but because they are not something that in any way contributes to standing with Christ. And he says, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. Knowing Christ Jesus. That is a relationship with Jesus he's talking about. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The word is skubalon. It meant waste, feces. He says, that's how I'm counting it. It's all those moral good things that I did, that's feces, animal feces, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness that comes, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And so Paul is making it so clear, it's my relationship with Jesus. It's because I'm united to him. It's because I know him that I, in this incredible way that only God can do, he has taken the record of Christ, who lived that perfect, righteous life, always loving others, always obeying and serving God. Jesus said, it is my food is to do the will of God. So Jesus was constantly, there wasn't a moment when Jesus opposed the Father's will. And he gives that life, that righteousness, and that life itself, he gives that to us. And so when we're wondering, when we've blown it, when we've said or done something we feel very foolish, maybe shamed about, maybe we've done something that's out of the ordinarily bad, and we look at it and we just think, wow, what does this mean for my relationship with Christ? Well, according to Paul, the only thing ultimately that matters is, do you know Christ? Do you have a relationship with him? If you have that faith that depends on him, then you have the righteousness from God. And it's not your own righteousness that's counting for anything when it comes to justification before God. And that's an encouraging word, because we have all kinds of ways of shaming ourselves, shaming others, but bringing shame on ourselves and pulling guilt onto ourselves. And ultimately, yes, we still sin. We got to confess that. We got to bring that before the Lord. And to your point, Jamie, we want to live for Jesus now. So sin is something that we come to despise, whereas before we were kind of okay with it as long as we got away with it. Now we despise it because we love Jesus, but in no way does it change our standing with God, because it's all based on faith in Christ's righteousness. It's based on our relationship with Christ, and that alone.
Yeah, that's true, Jason. And that's actually really the best news, if you think about it, because one of the beauties of salvation by faith is it creates inherent security. Because, like you said, then it's not about my actions. It's not about whether I, you know, follow the Lord well, or whether I sin or not, or any of these things. It actually goes back to the nature and character of God himself. And I think a good example of this is like Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, where he says, because I am Yahweh, and I do not change, you, Israel, have not been destroyed. Which is to say, the onus is not on me and what I do or not do, or my ability or my effort or any of those kinds of things. It's literally on the nature and character of God himself. Because God is who he is, because God is, the theological term is, God is immutable, meaning God does not change, right? And God tells you that. There's literally three things in the Bible we're told that God cannot do. You know, God cannot lie, God cannot sin, and God cannot change. That literally his nature and character itself, in his sovereignty, God is self-limiting. Which is a crazy concept to think about. You know, God who is absolutely sovereign, and God who is absolutely in total control of everything, right? God is the creator of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. God is the orderer of all things. And God's the highest authority. I mean, we know that because in Hebrews chapter 6, God says he went out looking for a higher authority than himself to swear by. And when he didn't find one, he swore by himself, because he is the highest authority. So God is all of those things. And yet, in his sovereign power, he is self-limiting to the degree that he does not change his character and his nature. You know, what he was, he is, and he will always be. And that is the best news for us, because that's the greatest form of assurance that our faith is legit, that it's good, that it's always going to be good. And that even more frees me up then to, I'm not trying to stay on God's good side, and I'm actually able to pursue the righteousness of Christ and actually become what he's called me to become. And it's literally built on that most fundamental bedrock of God's own character. And you think about it, I mean, Jason, it's like, if you're going to go build a house, don't you want to build your house on the most stable thing that you can? Of course you do, right? What happens if you don't? Well, ultimately, the floor begins to sag, and then the walls begin to sag, and then the roof begins to sag, and then what happens? The whole house comes down, right? And we've all seen that. I mean, all you got to do is drive around your town, and you're going to see houses, well, I should say, if your town's old enough, you're going to see houses that are more than, say, you know, 10 or 20 years old that are just falling apart. And it wasn't, and they're not falling apart because they were built wrong. And they're not falling apart because they were built with bad materials. They weren't falling apart because they didn't have a good intent or a good effort or any of those things. They fell apart because they were not built on, you know, a foundation that is solid and unchanging. And here, the beauty of the entire gospel is the character and nature of God, who does not change. The same God who went to the cross, the same God who says, I have dealt with all sin. I have dealt with the consequence of sin. It was God's perfect will to crush him, Jesus, as we're told in Isaiah 53, and put upon him the iniquity of us all. It's literally God who did all of it. That is the same God who doesn't change. That is the same God who, by faith, we can be restored in relationship to.
That's right. And when you think about just that powerful ending to Romans 8, if God is for us, who is against us? And who will separate us from the love of Christ? And when you think of it, like, so often there are accusations and criticisms and rejections and betrayals in life. And ultimately, what Paul's driving our attention to is just what you were talking about, that God is his verdict, his view of us is what ultimately matters. And that's the other thing about the security aspect is, people's opinions of you are always going to change. But when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And that fact does not change. And it's ever since you've trusted in Jesus. But, you know, I love the way the Bible roots this way back in eternity before the foundation of the world. So you talk about, like, how deep are the roots of my salvation? Before the foundation of the world. That's when he chose you and chose you to be holy. And that means set apart for him. So all of this is wrapped together in the fact that when we know Christ, when we come to faith in him, there is the playing out of everything God intended for you. And that gives us incredible joy just to think of, it's not based on me trying to always earn God's approval. But because it's not based on that, I want to live for him. I want to enjoy him more. I want to walk in fellowship with him more. I want to know him more. Just like Paul said, I want to know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's available to you today as a listener. Who knows, maybe this is the first time you've heard this message of the gospel. The invitation is to you to give your life to Jesus, to simply trust. Trust in him, trust in his righteousness, trust that he paid for your sins, and to begin a new life with Jesus, who's the only perfect Savior.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Faith Unpacked podcast. We're so thankful for your time. We hope and pray that these encourage your faith and walk with Jesus Christ. If you'd like to hear past episodes, you can find them on our website at faithunpacked.com. We'd also invite you to subscribe on your favorite podcasting site. If you have any questions, feel free to hit us up on social media, or you can send us an email at faithunpacked@gmail.com. And we invite you back next time as we continue to unpack our faith together.